I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a great honor and pleasure to be here with you, this congregation and your clergy and your lay leaders whom I love so much. I always look forward to this. The greatest of the Romantic philosophers, Nietzsche, had a great disregard not only for Christianity in general, but for the Gospel of John in particular. He was a great scholar, and he felt that the language of the Gospel of John was primitive and poor Greek, and it is. However, I think what he missed is that the language of the Gospel of John, the Gospel we heard today, is meant to be evocative and small, carefully thought out phrases have enormous impact. I used to compare it to Hemingway, so that very pared down sentences were full of meaning and emotion and power. But I think maybe better is Paulo Coelho's The Alchemist. This has been read by millions and millions of people and translated into so many languages, and it's such a simple story, so simply expressed, and yet people find it so powerful. So we have to pay close attention to the symbols and the repetitions and the choice of words in this very simple language that John uses. And today, the gospel that we have, this which is near the beginning of the Gospel of John, it's introducing where we're going to go with this extremely complex narrative stated so simply. And in it, we have this repetition in two parts of a verb that talks about staying or remaining. John says, John the Baptizer says, I was sent to manifest to Israel the Messiah, but I didn't know who he was. So I was told by the one who sent me, who is God, that I would see the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove and remaining, lighting on and remaining on a person. And I would know that that was the chosen of God. So the remaining was this. And he said, I saw that. I was baptizing and Jesus came. So this is the repetition of remaining in the first section. Again, I saw the Holy Spirit come and it remained on Jesus. So I knew he was the one. The next day, his disciples are standing with him. John had a group of disciples, maybe a large group of disciples. It's possible that Jesus was among them at some point. And they are listening to him, and he sees Jesus come, and he says, look, this is the Lamb of God. He is the one, the chosen one. And so they start to follow him, and he turns around and says, what are you looking for? And they curiously say, not what they're looking for, but where are you staying? So this is a very strange response to the question of, why are you following me? What are you looking for? Where are you, and it's the same verb, where are you remaining? So now we've moved out of this kind of ritual of baptism and the remaining of the Holy Spirit on him, and now they're asking, where do you remain? And he says, come and see. So they go with him, and then it says, they remain with him through that day. So somehow in this beginning of the gospel, the idea of the Holy Spirit remaining on Jesus and then his disciples remaining with him where he is enormously important. It's full of meaning. And I wonder, what does it mean? So this is the gospel. In a lot of Episcopal churches, they have the gospel proclaimed from a stand that has an eagle holding the Bible on it. And that eagle is the symbol of this gospel. So I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, I don't know what this means. The eagle is the symbol of the most profound of the gospels. This evocative language is full of mystery, and it is mystery that will never be solved. This is the way God's mysteries are. That doesn't mean we don't probe them. What the early church theologians said is you can probe as far as you want into the mystery of God, and you should. Use your mind, use your heart, dig deep into God, and it will never be solved. You can always go deeper into the reality of who Christ is, the church, and the world. So, in some final sense, I don't know what this remaining means, but I'm going to bring you what I have. And that has to do with where we are today, this weekend, Martin Luther King. Later this afternoon, I will show up at your cathedral, and we're going to be honoring Dr. King with an evensong, with some amazing speakers who will speak during evensong. And afterwards, I'll be moderating a panel honoring Dr. King with your own Claiborne Carson from Stanford, who's the head of the King Center here, and then Dwight Hopkins, who's a professor of theology at the University of Chicago, and a woman who is the head of the Human Rights Commission for the city of San Francisco. Amazing panel. And we were given the task, and I, as the moderator, was given the task of looking at Dr. King's last book as the substrate for our conversation. His last book is called Where Do We Go From Here? Chaos or Community? And you may have read the book. Its background is this, 1966. So much has happened in the civil rights movement up to that point. So many terrible things, so many victories, the bombing of the Third Baptist in Birmingham, the death of Medgar Evers, his assassination, all these things had happened. And so much more before the formal movement had begun. And so many victories had happened. But at that moment, black power had begun to emerge as an alternate. And the riots in Watts. And so King took two trunkloads of notes and went to Jamaica to write. And this is a year and a half. It's published in 1967. He's killed in 68. And so this is, he is kind of looking at where are we now and where are we going. And this idea of remaining, I think, is central to what he had to say. One of the things that he observed is white America and black America were like two parts of an X coming together. And what they were coming together on was the most egregious abuses that we could witness in our culture. That is, physical abuses of black people and the worst laws that segregated blacks from whites. White America was in agreement with black America that we needed to do away with those. And what Dr. King wrote in this book was that there was a lot of coming together for crises. This is a crisis. So we can do away with that, and we were in union with each other. That was achieved. The Voter Rights Act was signed. This was a huge achievement. The movement is winning. But it was on these things that were kind of like the Holy Spirit coming in a very showy way for a moment. That's the difference between the Holy Spirit remaining and the Holy Spirit kind of possessing me and then going away. So white America, black America, that showy moment of the Holy Spirit, very important, happened. And then Dr. King said the X started to diverge over structural change, the elimination of poverty, the elimination of war, the things that were going to take remaining with the Holy Spirit, the things that would take, as he said, 1,000 tedious meetings all over the country repeated over and over again. Not the big marches, not the demands made to the president. Those were important, but the remaining, those 1,000 tedious meetings that can repeat themselves over and over again for genuine and lasting structural change, Black America and white America started to diverge over that, and the movement itself, Black Americans and white Americans, but Black-led, began to depart from it as well. So what he was saying, I think, is what this gospel is starting with, is that the real change, new life in Christ, is with this remaining, this being willing to submit ourselves over and over again to the tediousness of structural change, of what's needed in our culture, in our society, in our churches, and in our communities. It doesn't happen in one big showy moment. We must do those. We must stand up and speak, as they like to say, truth to power. But once that moment is passed, we must stay with it. So what does that look like in a gathered community like St. Mark's? Well, it looks like serving on the vestry. And it looks like serving on the altar guild. And it looks like teaching Sunday school and working with the youth group and working with the building. But I'm not saying that it's subsiding into something that is indistinguishable from the rest of the world. It's not the tediousness of boredom. It's not the remaining with meaningless work as a substitute for the work of the Spirit. It's actually opening ourselves over and over again to the transforming power of the Spirit in the moment. What's required today to make that beautiful poster that gives such hope when you drive up here, Black Lives Matter? What's required today to make that a reality? What's required tomorrow to keep making that a reality? In getting ready to moderate this panel this afternoon, I read the book again, and I did some checking. And Dr. King actually put some statistics into the book from 1966. And some of them, my brothers and sisters, have not changed in 50 years. You know this, but it was shocking to me to see the numbers. I read the book on my Kindle, right? So it's an edition like that, and I went to Google. I shouldn't be advertising all these things, but... And then I looked up through the Pew statistics, demographics, and looked, and it's still true that whites, on average, make twice as much in a family as blacks. Twice as much. And it's still true that black men are twice as unemployed as white men. And you know the incarceration statistics, which are even worse today than they were before. Dr. King ends this book by saying, sometimes it is too late. Sometimes we let the moment pass, and it cannot be recaptured. Now, a moment may not be just 1966, and I pray that that's the case. I pray that a moment might include the 50 years since he wrote those important words and put statistics down on the page that haven't changed when we hoped that they would. I hope the moment, I'm saying, is still here, that we're open to it and it's still possible. As you know, I work continually on addressing climate change, and I know many of you do the same thing. And we're in what's called a window, right? It's a five-year window, and we're kind of in the middle of it. What does that mean? It means that when that window closes, we will not be able to avoid the worst effects of climate change for our children and our grandchildren. We're in a moment when our attentiveness to remaining, to staying on the task, in every detail that that means for us as a community, not only St. Mark's, but the Diocese of California, that we would stay on this together is necessary. As you know, Sheila and I were part of a team representing the presiding bishop in Marrakesh for the UN Climate Summit. And John Kerry, our Secretary of State, addressed us, and he ended by saying this, quoting Winston Churchill, "Sometimes it is not enough to do our best. Sometimes we must do what is required." What is required goes beyond the showy moment of the Holy Spirit possessing us and making something demonstrable to the whole world. What is required is for us to open ourselves again and again to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit who remains with us.